Take your Bibles. Go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I'll let you remain seated. Exodus chapter 3. We're looking at a name that our God has chosen to be called by and known by for perpetual generations. Notice in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you." He says, "This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." The Lord's help tonight, I'd like to continue that thought we began last night, focusing on our God in a name that He desires to be known by for perpetual generations. He wants to be known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Tonight I want to focus on how the God of Isaac operates in your and my life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You tonight that You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that, Father, You would bless our time together tonight. As we consider Your relationship with Isaac and You want to be known as the God of Isaac, Lord, I pray tonight You would use this thought to challenge our hearts. Help us, Father, tonight as Your people in a world that clamors for our attention, focuses on the materialistic and the visible. Help us as Your people above all to be folk that walk by faith, not by sight. I pray You'd lift Yourself up, lift Your Son up tonight in a very great and special way. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night I submitted for your consideration that the God of Abraham is the God who favors His people. He operates as the God who favors His people. And I reminded you last night that if you and I want the favor of the God of this universe, we're going to have to come to His Son to receive that. For only through Jesus Christ do you and I transfer from being an object of wrath to an object of favor and blessing. Amen? And so the God of Abraham favors and blesses His people. I'll not re-preach the message. If you didn't hear it, I know it's been recorded. You need to get that message. It's a very, very powerful thought. But tonight I want to focus on the God of Isaac and who He is and how He operates in your and my life. If the God of Abraham is a God who favors His people, how does the God of Isaac operate? Well, let's go back to Genesis 17, Genesis chapter 17, and let's get a brief look here at Isaac, if you will, one of the first mentions of this child. In Genesis chapter 17, we could say this man. Notice in verse number 15. Genesis 17 and verse number 15. "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her." Notice how Abraham responds to this promise the Lord gives him. "Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear?" Here we see God makes an incredible promise. He promises a 100, soon to be 100 year aged man and a soon to be 90 year aged woman a baby boy in the next year. You know how they respond to that promise? They laugh. Could you imagine tonight we have testimony time? People going ahead and giving prayer requests, giving praises, and all of a sudden, Brother Gale goes ahead and he stands up in the sound booth and he says, "Hey, y'all, me and Sister Love, we have an announcement to make. We want you to know we're expecting." Yeah, y'all did what Abraham and Sarah did. You laughed. And Sister Love, you're laughing harder than anybody over there. Why is that? And I'll tell you why, because you know what you're saying? That's impossible. There is no way that can happen. But let me tell you something. What may be impossible with man, From man's view, it may seem impossible, but from God's view, this was as good as done. And here's why. The God of Abraham, he operates as a God who favors his people. But you know how the God of Isaac operates? He operates as the God who fulfills his promises. Write that down. The God of Isaac is the God who fulfills his promises. I want you to just pause for a moment and think with me about the promises that are around us every day. We hear promises from politicians. We get promises from friends sometimes and relatives. Promises are just part of the human experience. They're made all the time. From entities and individuals, from friends and relatives and politicians, promises swirl around us on a daily basis. How do you know when a promise is good? I want you to look at your notes. I wrote down a little something there because I want you to fill the blank in. It'll be the basis of this message tonight. You and I need to recognize that when promises are made, the fulfillment or delivery of any promise does not depend upon the size of the promise. Look up for just a moment. Let me illustrate. I've had men tell me, I'll meet you tomorrow morning at breakfast, 8 o'clock. Now, that sounds like a very small promise. It looks very easy to fulfill. And I make book on that. I show up at 8 and the person isn't there. Sometimes their health didn't allow them to come. Sometimes they forgot. Y'all with me? It's a little promise. Sometimes I get a big promise. I said, there's no way that'll happen. Then it happens. You know, sometimes we get so bound up with promises and their size, shape, or color, we forget the secret to the fulfillment of a promise. It's this. The fulfillment and delivery of any promise does not depend upon the size of the promise. But instead, it depends upon the resources and integrity of the promiser. Write that in. That's powerful. The delivery and fulfillment of any promise does not depend on the size of the promise. But instead, it depends upon the resources and the ability of the promiser. For he or she is the one who made that promise. Amen? Now let me ask you a question as we look at the God of Isaac tonight. What are his resources? What are his abilities? And what is his integrity? Go to Isaiah with me. Look in Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah 40, we're going to see the size of God, just how big God is. In other words, does God have resources and ability to bring his promise to fulfillment? Notice here in Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet is trying to describe the immensity of God. And what he's doing, he's looking to the oceans beneath him, and then he's looking to the heavens above him to comparatively give you an idea of just how big and powerful the true and living God is. Listen to what he says in verse 12 of Isaiah 40. He says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." Notice what he says in verse 15, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance." Here we see in creation, God is being compared to his creation. And the prophet in Isaiah 40, verse 12, asked the question, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" And then he asked this question, "Or meted out heaven with a span." Years ago, I was in Eugene, Springfield, Oregon. There's a fellow there named David. He died last year in a horrible accident, but he was a dear friend of mine, he and his wife, Pat. And David was one of those chemical engineers. He was wired so uniquely. David was he had all the Robert Service poems memorized verbatim. He could stand at a campfire and quote the cremation of Sam McGee, and he could just go right. He was just a walking encyclopedia. He was a glider pilot. He had his own boat in the bay. But one thing Dave also was, he was an astronomer. I remember it was a quiet evening, and The city lights weren't in the way, and he had one of those fancy telescopes. One of those that actually move with the rotation of the earth, so whatever you focus on stays right there. He said, come here, Brother Dave, I want to show you something. So I came over there, and he was looking in that eyepiece, and he focused it in. He said, now go look in that thing. And so I looked in it, and I said, wow. And it was pointed, I think, toward either Orion's Belt or toward the Big Dipper. He said, now, if you look at that, right, it's what we're looking at is right there where those two stars are. Okay, and so I look again. He said, what do you see? Well, I see looks like a fuzzy little cotton ball. He said, yeah. He said, you know what that is? I have no idea. He said, that is the closest galaxy to our Milky Way. Really? I said, does it have a name? He said, yeah, it's the Andromeda Galaxy. Whoa. I said, well, when you say that's close, because there's millions of galaxies out there, this is the close one. I said, how close is close? He said, it is 2.5 million light years away. You have any idea how big that number is? You know what a light second is? Okay, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Right? Shared that Sunday morning in that message, The Last Lap of Time. You know, in 1 second, if that beam of light is unimpeded, it travels 186,000 miles. That's a light second. Multiply that by 60. 186,000 miles times 60, that's a light minute. Now multiply that number times 60, and that's a light hour. 186,000 miles times 60 times 60. That's a light hour. Multiply that by 24. That's a light day. Multiply that by 365. That's a light year. And whatever that big number is, multiply by 2.5 million, and that's the close one. I remember at that moment just being swallowed up by the immensity of creation. And the close galaxy, the Hubble has never even found the distant galaxies. You with me? And yet what man cannot even plumb with a telescope or with a Hubble telescope, God says, you want to know how big I am? My hand spans all of the galaxies. Funk. Wow. Well, let's look at those oceans below us. The deepest part of our ocean is near Guam. The Marianas Trench. It's a place called the Challenger Deep. 36,000 plus feet deep is that ocean. At that depth, one square inch of column of water has a crushing weight of 10 tons. Over 2.5, almost 3 times the distance the Titanic is resting. That is the Marianas Trench, the Challenger Deep. Only 2 men have rested there. Only 2 men got there in 1960, Picard and Walsh. They were eclipsed by the space race, one a Frenchman, the other a lieutenant commander in our Navy, Walsh. But in 2012, Cameron, who did that movie, I think it was Titanic or whatever, Cameron built his own, and in 2012 he became the 3rd guy to ever rest on the very ocean floor in the Challenger Deep. 1 square inch, 10 tons of pressure. Try to lift 10 tons, 1 inch of water. 1 square foot would be 144 times that 10 tons. 1,440 tons is the crushing weight of 1 column of water at that point. And think of the miles of oceans. And we could ever, and God says He scoops all that up in the hollow of His hand. Whew. How big's God? How big is the God of Isaac? If He makes a promise, does He have the power and the might and the ability to bring it to pass? Our children have it right. They stand there and they do this. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. God wants to do something. Who's going to stop Him? All the nations are the fine dust of the balance. That's how much they could impede the promise of the God of Isaac. I'll say this. It's one thing to have all those resources and abilities, but if you don't have integrity, then it means nothing. Amen? And Titus tells us who our God is. If you want to just jot it down, we won't turn there. But in Titus, in chapter 2, in verse number 1, it might be chapter 1, verse number 2. Chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, our God is a God that, what's the word? Cannot lie. He cannot lie. Titus 1, 2. It doesn't say that he chooses not to lie. It doesn't say that he may not lie. You with me? It says he can't lie. When he speaks, he's truth. Everything about him is, it's impossible for him to tell a lie. And you take unlimited abilities, unlimited resources. He spoke this all into existence in 6 days. And you mix with that the integrity of someone who can't even tell a lie. When that God makes a promise, it's as good as done. It's as good as done. 1 Kings tells us there's never failed one word of all His good promise. God's resources and abilities are infinite. The God of Isaac, His integrity is unquestionable. And when the God of Isaac makes a promise, it is indeed as good as done. I want to go ahead and illustrate something. Pastor, if you'd come, I want to use you in this illustration. And you know, every time a promise is made, something happens in it. It's something we actually have done. I know I did since I was a teenager. You're seeing it not as often, but a checkbook ledger, all right? Do you understand that a check, in essence, is a promise? How many of you still have a checkbook, all right? You have a checkbook, all right? A check is almost a promissory note. You can almost say that because you fill it out. And what you're doing, when you tear that off, you're making a promise to that person that what you just handed them is reflected in the value you wrote. And if they present it for payment, it'll cash and the money's there. It's called a promissory note. Now, it's interesting to know this. You need to know this. Just because there's checks in the book doesn't mean there's money in the bank. All right? The check is a promise. The real thing is the bank backing it. All right? So, Pastor, if you come, I want to go ahead. I want to illustrate the making of a promise with your pastor. So here's what I've done. I've got my checkbook out, Evangelist David W. Sommerdorf. Today's date, 15th of Feb, 22, Dr. Bruce Stewart, $10. My resources aren't quite unlimited, okay? So $10. The ledger's God of Isaac, and I've got to sign this thing. So I'm going to sign it. I'm going to authorize the promise with my signature. And as I tear that off, that looks like it ought to be good, right?
Right.
I mean, we got everything right there. Signature's there. The check number is 4040. Right? Now, if I'm not a promise keeper with checks and I'm kiting them and bouncing them, I probably wouldn't get to that number. You with me? But FYI, having been a businessman and meeting lots of people out there, you can start your checkbook wherever, whatever number you want. So you could still con somebody if you're a kiter. All right? I'm not encouraging you to do that. I'm just telling you. I've been conned before, okay? So, here's the deal. $10 looks real. I'm going to make you a promise. That's what I'm doing. I'm promising you $10. And this is not illustration only, preacher. You run that thing. Okay? Because if you don't, then you force me to give you a $10 bill. All right? So don't just tear it up. You will not know my resources or integrity until you present that for payment.
Amen.
All right? And my resources and integrity say right now I'm worth at least $10. You can count on that. All right? So there you go.
Thank you.
Go ahead. How many evangelists write you checks when they show up?
None.
Okay. All right. That's good. I want you to take your Bibles tonight. Let's look at the Word of God in a very unique way. You know, the Bible, speaking of itself, gives you many different pictures of what it is. It's called the sword of the Spirit, isn't it? So the Bible speaks of itself as a sword. The Bible speaks of itself as a lamp and a light unto our feet and unto our path. Amen? It's a compass that guides us. It's the seed that we preached on Sunday evening. It's a seed, the Word of God. It's incorruptible. It's also described as food, you know, for the soul. There's so many things, but I want you to take your Bible and just hold it, because I want you to see it in a very unique way tonight. This Bible is nothing less than the checkbook ledger of the resources and the integrity of the God of Isaac. Because in this book, He writes checks. He makes promises that are mind-blowing. He writes checks that are huge in this thing. And when you first see the check, you say, there's no way that is going to cash. But every single time the check clears, every single time it cashes, there's no red ink other than a red letter edition. There's no red ink in the Word of God, and there's no need for God to get overdraft protection. Amen? The God of Isaac fulfills His promises. So let's look at a couple checks that were written in the past to get a feel for who our God is. Go back to 2 Kings with me and look at a check that God wrote to a king in 2 Kings chapter 19. I want you to see this tonight. This is very important. We're living in a day where Christianity needs to hear this more than ever. The God of Isaac is the God who fulfills His promises. Look at what's said in 2 Kings in chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. God writes a check to a king. The king is Hezekiah. He's on the throne in Jerusalem, the kingdom of Judah. In 2 Kings chapter 19, Sennacherib, the Assyrian general, has threatened to destroy Hezekiah. He surrounded Jerusalem with his troops, and Hezekiah is vastly outnumbered. So God, when Hezekiah comes to God and begs Him for help, God writes a check to the king that night. Look with me in 2 Kings 19 and verse 32. Here's the check. It's a very specific check. To the decimal point, God makes this promise. The God of Isaac writes this check. 2 Kings 19, 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Look up for just a moment. You know, as a historian of battles and military and history, I'm going to tell you something I figured out a long time ago. The battle seldom goes according to plan. Y'all with me? You know your history, war history. All the best laid plans crumble quickly in combat. They crumble quickly when you get to the reality of boots on the ground. But look at what the God of Isaac says. He writes a check to Hezekiah and he says this, this king, this general here, he's not going to shoot one arrow over the wall. He's not going to put one pail of dirt to build a siege ramp. By the way he came, I'm sending him home. Now stop and think with me how easy it would have been to make God a liar. To break the promise, if you will, to break His word. One archer could have just gone out there and said, you know, I think I'm going to get a little feel for the distance and put an arrow over the wall. Right there, check would have bounced. Y'all with me? One guy, a soldier, said, you know what, I think I'm going to get started on that siege ramp a little early than Sarge wanted me to. Picks up a pail of dirt and throws it again. Right there, ends it. You say, well, when was the check dated for? That night it cashes. Look what's said in verse number 30, 35. It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. Behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. And he went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And while he's worshiping his loser god, his own boys assassinate him. Boy, I'd have loved to have been there that night. The sound of clamor, screams and wails and clatter as men begin to die by the hundreds and the thousands and the string of all the gear as they leave in fear and all of that. If you had spiritual ears, you hear one more sound too. Ka-ching! A check got cashed that night. The God of Isaac fulfills His promises. He writes a check to a king and that thing cashes. He writes a check to a nation. Look in Ezekiel chapter 36. We're just going through the ledger here, just like an accountant. Look at some of these checks. This is a big check. This one is to a nation. In Ezekiel chapter 36, he writes this to a nation. The nation is Israel. In Ezekiel 36, look at the check that he writes here. He says in verse number 19 of Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 36 and verse 19, he says, "And I scattered them," speaking of the nation of Israel, "among the heathen. They were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them." Now watch verse 23. Here comes the check, Ezekiel 36. "I will sanctify my great name," God says, "which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified," which means lifted up, glorified in you before their eyes. Here comes the check, verse 24. "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." Let's roll back the clock in time. Let's go stand outside Jerusalem, A.D. 70. Titus, the Roman general, coming up from a defeat to the south, pauses outside of the gates of Jerusalem. And in his anger at his recent defeat, he lays siege to Jerusalem. And that siege lasts 6 full months. Over 1 million Jews die defending that city. But in A.D. 70, the 9th of Av, the very same day of the calendar, the other temple fell. The walls are broken up, and the Roman soldiers stream into Jerusalem, and they light that city on fire. As that limestone burns, one of the wonders of the world, that temple catches on fire, and the gold as it runs between those 200 to 250 ton boulders, those Roman soldiers to get it leverage those boulders off that temple mount in fulfillment of Jesus Christ's prophecy just 30 some years earlier. There would not be left one stone standing upon another. By the way, if you've ever been to Israel, those stones are right there, right where they landed. The ground is caved in, up to 250-ton boulders, leveraged down there on A.D. 70, in A.D. 70, the ninth above. That day, if you could have stood and looked at that city, Jerusalem, every single road going outside of Jerusalem, crucifixes as far as the eye could see, over 3,000 Jewish noblemen were butchered and crucified by Titus that day. And he took those Jews out of their nation and he flung them to the Gentile nations, and Israel ceased to exist as a nation. Theologians call that now the ushering in of the times of the Gentiles. But the Jews have a different name, the diaspora or dispersion. Suddenly there are people without their land, and that's a land without her people. But the God of Isaac wrote a check, and he said, "In later years I will gather you out of all those other nations that you're scattered to, and I will bring you back into your own land and reestablish you in this place." 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, 400, 5 centuries, as the weeds grow and as the city lies in ruins and rubble, it's as if God forgot. He reminded the psalmist in Psalm 137, "O Jerusalem, I will never forsake you, forget you." The God of Isaac wrote a check. 700, 800, 900, 1,000 years, they're still scattered to the Gentile nations. There are people without their land, a land without their people. But God said, "I'll bring you back here. I wrote a check, I made a promise. You're coming home one day, and this nation's going to rebirth again." 1,200s, 1,300, 1492, Columbus sails the ocean blue. And yet there she is, there's a scattered nation, no land with her people, no people in their land. But the God of Isaac wrote a check. Late 1800s, some stirring and rumbling. Theodore Herzl's Zionist movement begins to consider finding a homeland for the Jewish people scattered to these Gentile nations. World War I comes, a 33rd conqueror strides into Jerusalem at the end of World War I, and out of respect for that city, he dismounts his horse and walks in on foot. His name? General Allenby. And he claims that place called Palestine for the crown. And shortly thereafter, the Balfour Declaration is issued. Jews, come home! We have your land! Come home! A few trickle in, but they now are integrated in Europe. They have their money, they have their businesses, they have their homes. And no one wants to go back to that denuded, swamp-infested land called Palestine. But 20 years later, in the 1930s, a demoniac by the name of Adolf Hitler comes to power. By the time he's done with his final solution, over 6 million Jews lie on his sacrifice and altar to his pagan god. And every Jewish heart screams in unison, we cannot trust the Gentiles to protect us. We need a place of our own called home. In 1947, the United Nations convenes to decide what they're going to do with this Jewish problem. This clamoring for a home. They offered David Ben-Gurion a piece of land in Africa. He said, that's not our land. Our land is that place you call Palestine. By divine right, we settle for nothing less than that place. And one day after Thanksgiving, 1947, 56 nations paused to vote to consider granting partition, giving the Jews a little slice of real estate. Of the 56 voting nations, 13 are Arab, oil-producing nations, guaranteed to say no. The Jews must have a two-thirds majority to even be allowed the chance to take that land and start a homeland again. All that has to happen of the 43 remaining nations to vote, only six have to go with the oil-producing Arabs. And yet at the end of the count, no nation goes with the Arabs. They either abstain or vote in favor of. Even Russia herself votes for Israel to return. And they're dancing in the streets of Jerusalem. They've been offered a place to rebirth again as a nation. But even as they celebrate in May of 1947, surrounded 200-1 by her Arab enemies, those enemies say, if you dare declare statehood, we will drive you into the sea. I wish you could have been there. I'd have loved to have been there, because on May 14th, 1948, a little old blue and white flag goes fluttering up a flagpole. A national anthem is played. The Hatikva, the hope, is played. And man, if you had spiritual ears to hear, you'd have heard a sound ahead and gone for 19 centuries. Ka-ching! A check God cashed. The God of Isaac fulfilled His promises. They're back in their land. They're reading the same Bible. They're speaking the same language. You don't understand. That's never happened in the history of humanity and all of our existence on earth. It's never happened before or since. A man once challenged a diplomat, you prove to me in a paragraph or less that there's a God that's real. Oh, he said, I can do better than that. I can prove to you in two words that God is real. He said, oh yeah, what's that? He said, the Jew. There's no other reason for that nation to be in existence tonight and prospering other than God said, I may scatter you, but my name's going to be lifted up when I regather you out of all those nations. And I will bring you home again, and I will make you one nation once more. And that happened on May 14th, 1948. I want you to see something tonight. Our God, the God of Isaac, He fulfills His promises. What a check He wrote. Unbelievable. And then He writes one to the whole world. What does He say in Isaiah? Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Ah! What? A virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son. Thou shalt call His name Emmanuel. God with us. A virgin conceives, and this boy child is God with us. How in the world could that possibly happen? That promise. Oh, you should have been there almost 2,000 years ago in a little town called Bethlehem. And I'm going to tell you, there's a way of a baby in a little old manger. And you know what? If you had spiritual ears, there would have been another sound. Ka-ching. A check got cashed in Bethlehem. God became flesh. And through the womb of a virgin, manifested himself to die for our sins. Wow! You understand tonight? We have a promise-fulfilling God. We have a God that fulfills his promises. There's never failed one word of all his good promise. And you hold the ledger that's platinum every single day. You just scroll these pages. Man, the checks are unbelievable. Young people, there's checks in here for you. They're mind-numbing. You ought to claim them. Dads, there's checks in here. Moms, there's checks in here. Church, there's checks in here. You ought to grab those things and present them for payment. Because the God of Isaac fulfills his promises every single time. Go back to Genesis. Watch this. Watch this. God writes a check to Abraham. 100-year aged man, 90-year aged woman, and he promises a child the next year to these two that literally Sarah is beyond the capability to bear a child. Watch this in verse 1 of Genesis 21. The Bible says in Genesis 21:1, the Lord visited Sarah as he'd said. Genesis 21:1. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. What do you know? At the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Let's give it the Hebrew pronunciation. Yitzhak. Yitzhak. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Oh, by the way, just to reconfirm, verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. God writes a check to Abraham. The day came to cash it. Would you like to have been there that day? Man, I'd love to have been watching Fox News Man on the Street interviewer that day. Brent, we got some breaking news over at the camp of Israel, over at Abraham's tent. Let's zoom them cameras in. We're breaking over to the Middle East, over to Abraham. I'm over here outside Abraham's tent, and we got some breaking news. Something big going to happen. Not sure what it is. Oh, wait. There's a wail of old lady. There's a crying of a baby. And all of a sudden, that tent flap, they're homing in on the tent. Woof, it opens up. There's Abraham. Eyes as big as saucers. Excuse me, Abraham, what's going on? Hey, listen, boys, I don't have time to talk right now. I gotta go get a bassinet, gotta get some Pampers, gotta go ahead and get down to my local Walmart and get a pacifier. What's going on, Abraham? Woo! He says the God of Isaac fulfills his promises. Amen. Would you love to have been there that day? Wow. I want to tell you something. We blow past something. We read that, and this is what we do. Oh yeah. Wait a minute. Get your pens out. I want you to notice something. What did Abraham have that he could take to the bank on this deal that was going to happen? I'm going to just say this. The only thing Abraham had that this was going to work, and that he would be a daddy of a son in his old age, was only God's word on it. That's it. Write it down. That's the only thing Abraham had, was God's word. Let me tell you what he didn't have. Oh, this is amazing. First of all, he didn't have any feeling this was going to work. Amen? There was no feeling. There was no emotion. You know, I feel like it's going to work. No, there was no emotion. There was no sign. You know, no 900-foot statue of somebody. Y'all with me? I mean, what people trust in as a sign that God's going to do something for them. It's weird. Tears out of a rock. Some cloud that looked like something. He didn't have that. Oh, he didn't have a vision. He had no example. He couldn't point to somebody and say, well, I know God can do this. And because he did it over here. He had no example. This was a first time. He had no encouragement from others. Not even his wife. Last time I checked, that does seem to help. And I wrote this one down. He had no Benny the Hinn healing crusade. Now, why am I saying that? Because the junk that people trust in today, from feelings and vision and emotion and con artists, is unbelievable. Now, I'm going to say this. There are charlatans and hucksters. Two ways I know it. Number one, practically speaking, they'll tell you, send them $20 and God will bless you with $100. If they really believe that, they would send you the $20 so they can get the $100. Amen? It's just my practical farm boy working in me. But second of all, do you know when the Old Testament closed out, the book of Malachi, it told you the next prophet that was going to come. You remember who he was? The voice of one crying in the wilderness. For 4 centuries there were silence. No prophet, no forerunner. And yet many rose up saying they were it. But not until 4 centuries later, John the Baptist stepped forward and he was the fulfillment, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The Bible said, here's who you need to look for. Do you know Revelation closes out the same way, telling you who the next prophets are going to be? They're the 2 olive branches. They're the ones in Revelation that can call fire down from heaven. They can shut up heaven and it doesn't rain during their stay. Y'all with me? I mean, them boys are real. And not until those 2 show up will there be another prophet. Until those who the Bible tells you who's next every time. These hucksters couldn't heal a good case of dandruff while they fleece people in the name of their God. On the Word of God, they declare every one of them false. The next 2 coming, the Bible tells you who they are. Amen? That's right. The Bible will not leave you in the lurch. You say, well, why is the Bible such a big deal? Listen, notice something here. I want you to see something. As we look at Abraham, all he had was God's word on this thing. He had nothing else. All he had was God's word. All he had was a check the God of Isaac wrote him, a promise that Isaac, the God of Isaac, made. This is how his heart is revealed in Romans 4. He staggered not at the promise through unbelief, Romans 4 tells us. Though he laughed, he staggered not at the promise. This is how he could take Isaac as a teenage boy and bring him up and sacrifice him without 1 second thought. Because God said through Isaac would come Messiah. That was the promised seed. And for God to keep his word, if Abraham killed his son, God would have to resurrect that kid from the dead again to go ahead and keep his word and bring Messiah as he promised. And Abraham seen a miracle baby. He ain't never seen a resurrection. This was a second shot right here. Y'all with me? All he had was God's word on it. That's it. No feeling. No vision. Nothing else. Just God's word. You say, why is that important? Write these verses down. Number one, you know, the last time I checked, you need to recognize the essence of our faith is taking God at His word. That's it. The greatest faith you'll ever exercise in your entire life is not a leap off a cliff. It's taking God at His word. The greatest faith you'll ever exercise is taking an invisible God at His word. Amen? You ever get a check in the mail from somebody you'd never met? Refund from insurance? Mortgage? You know, you ever get a check? Just read. You say, I got a check from somebody I never even met him. Well, you sure got excited like that was real. Well, I never met him. I never even saw him. Well, that must not be real. Well, that was real. Amen? Our God is invisible. Though like the wind, you can see the effects of where he goes, you can't see him. That's what his word is for. It's the check in the mail from an invisible God. He wants you to act upon it. Write this down. You say, well, that's just too simple. Well, no, that's great faith. The essence of our faith is taking God at his word. Listen to this. Psalm 138:2 says this. Write it down. God has exalted His word, what? Above His own name. Psalm 138:2. Isn't that interesting? Think how high the name of God is. You know, you just think of, of the how high the name of God is, how exalted. There's one thing above the name of God. It's His Word. You want to know why? Because His Word is His bond, His integrity, and His character. It's the proof of who He is. So He exalts His Word above His name. Listen to this one. In 2 Peter 1, verse 16 through 19, Peter saw this transfigured Jesus Christ glistering in all His raiment. And listen to what he says. He says, "We are eyewitnesses of His majesty, but we have something better. We have a more sure word of prophecy," speaking of the Word of God. Your eyes can lie to you. Satan can be transformed into an angel and minister of light. He can deceive your eyes. The Word of God cannot be deceived. Amen. Number three, Luke 16, verse 27 through 31. The rich man dies and goes to hell. And now he gets a burden for souls. And guess who he gets burdened for? His five brothers. And so he asks Abraham to send Lazarus back. He asks for water, but then he says, "Send him back. If I can't be comforted, here's the only comfort I'll get. Warn my brothers. Send somebody back. Send him back to warn them so they don't come here too." You know what he was told? "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." You know what he was saying? They got the Bible. Let them believe the Bible. Oh no, he knew his brothers. They ain't going to believe the Bible. They're not going to believe that. They'll believe if someone rose from the dead. And he was told these words: "If they believe not Moses and the prophets, they will not believe though one rose from the dead." And somebody has risen from the dead. His name is Jesus Christ. And men and women, boys and girls, still do not believe. The Word of God is the greatest act of faith. The greatest act of faith is taking God at His Word. Listen to this one, John 17, 17. "Thy Word is truth." You looking for truth, young people? It's right here in the book. Amen? It's not on the television. It's not on Facebook. It's not a truth is right here. All truth. This is the wisdom of God and truth. And then he says in Romans 10, 17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing how? By the Word of God." You want to know why we don't live a life of faith? Because we're tuned into everybody's promises but God's. We're listening to the politicians. We're listening to this party. We're listening to that party. We got our face in the Facebook. We're sitting there going ahead and watching all this other. And at the end of the day, we're sitting with a platinum checkbook with checks in there that never bounce. And we don't even see who God is because we don't see His Word as it really is. We miss Him completely listening to everybody else's promises. You ought to fill yourself with this book. You ought to read it. You ought to study it. You ought to listen to it. You ought to sing it. You ought to memorize it. Because let me tell you something. God's not the only one writing checks today. The devil writes checks. He makes promises all the time. I remember his first check he wrote. I read about it. "Ye shall not surely die." Every cemetery gravestone today says one thing. The devil's a liar. God said the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Every cemetery headstone says the God of Isaac keeps His promises. The devil lies. The world makes promises to our young people all the time. Amen? It makes it to us adults too. Tells us to chase money and you'll be happy at the end of life. No, no. That promise doesn't come to pass. Because God doesn't make that promise. He says, "Seek my kingdom first, and all that other junk I'll take care of. You take care of my business, I'll take care of yours." That's where joy is. He writes that check. The world writes an opposite check. And you make the decision whose check you're going to present for payment. Y'all with me? Oh, yeah. There's a lot of checkbooks flying out there. There's a lot of promisers out there. You got to get past the promiser, the promise, and look at the promiser and see what their resources and integrity are. Classic example, go to Luke chapter 5. Beginning to wind the thoughts down, I want you to see clearly tonight. With the God of Abraham, He operates as a God who favors His people. But the God of Isaac operates as the God who fulfills His promises. Look in Luke with me in chapter 5. Look at a classic example of faith in action. Just taking God at His Word. Look at this in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 4. Notice the disciples have been fishing all night, haven't caught a thing. And notice in verse 4 of Luke chapter 5, this, you ought to get your pens ready to underline this. Because this is faith in action right here. New Testament example, just like Abraham in the Old Testament. Verse 4 of Luke 5. Now when he had left speaking, that would be Jesus Christ, he said unto Simon, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And notice Simon's response. Now keep in mind, Simon is a commercial fisherman. He knows how to catch fish. This boy knows how to catch fish. His life depends on being successful at fishing. Here's what he says in verse 5. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. All right, look up. You know what he's saying? Are you kidding me? Lord, just go out into the deep, throw the nets one more time, and we're going to get a whole pile of fish. Lord, we have thrown it 101 times. If there's fish out there to get, we'd have had them by now. I don't see how this is going to work. I don't understand how it's going to work. I just don't see it. And then look at what he says. Nevertheless, at thy word, he looks at the promiser and recognizes this promiser is coming from the Savior. He says, we'll go ahead and let down the net. And I know it's not plural. That's another message for another day. But he lets down the net and encloses a great multitude of fishes. You know, isn't that how we got saved? I remember when I was contemplating who this Jesus was and what he was promising me and what he would promise to do for me if I would trust him as my Savior. All I had was his word. I had this promise that he made to me. That he so loved me, that this God, that he gave me his only begotten son, that if I would believe on him, that's not intellectual, it was a stepping across, like boarding a ship. If I would step across, turn from, turn to, and rest all my weight on who he was, that he would give me everlasting life. I remember holding my little rope of self-righteousness. I'd carefully braided all my life. Good farm boy. German stock. Firstborn. Lot of expectations placed on me. Never spoke to a joint in my life. Got drunk once. Didn't like it. But I knew I was a sinner. And as the Word of God was preached, I came to realize this rope I'm holding on to, hoping that I can escape hell, it's not going to hold. The Word of God lit it on fire. It said, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, even you, David, and you've come short of the glory of God. Oh, I'm struggling with my ideas and I'm struggling with my religion. And God says, no, this is my word. I'm telling you, this is where you are. And I had to, first of all, accept his assessment of me, not my assessment of me. That's a hard thing to do. And I remember as I was clinging to my little rope of self-righteousness out of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Bill Overway, teaching and preaching salvation, said, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My rope got lit on fire and God offered me a second rope, called the blood of Jesus Christ and the person of his son. But I'll never forget, he was out of reach. I couldn't keep holding on to me and try Jesus out. God was forcing me to rest all my weight on what I'd done or what he did 2,000 years ago. He was forcing me to choose whose opinion I would trust, whose word I would grab. I looked at my rope one more time, that thing was on fire. And I thought to myself, that doesn't look like much, but God says, he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man gets to the Father but by him. And I let loose of my pride, I let loose of my sin, I let loose of all, it was unconditional. And with my heart, I jumped across and grabbed with all my heart what Jesus did for me 2,000 years ago. And he held. My faith had found a resting place. You say, what caused you to consider Christ? the God of Isaac and His Word. His Word told me who I was. His Word told me who Jesus was. His Word told me who God the Father was, holy. And I had no right to come into His presence as a sinner. It was all on His Word. If that book is false, then everything I believe is a waste of time. But it's not. The ledger shows the integrity of our God. Amen? The God of Isaac fulfills His promises. Listen to, He's got promises all through there. And I ask people all the time, are you struggling with the promise? Or are you looking and staring at the promiser? If you look to the promiser, it's easy to understand the promise and trust it. God has promises and checks in here for you if you're lost. There's checks concerning salvation. He says, He that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. That's a promise. That's a check. He says to Christians, He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. And all that other junk that the world worries about, I'll add that to you. Don't you worry. Amen? That's an act of faith. Malachi says, give and it shall be given. Malachi 3 says, will a man rob God? It's a good question. How do you rip something off from God? That's a pretty good secure thing, isn't it? How you withhold from Him what's already His. Yet ye have robbed me, God says, in tithes and offerings. Gary Prisk, my mentor, would disciple every person who got saved. And partway in the discipleship, it was about an 8-week course, they came to the area of giving. He would take them to Malachi 3, where God promises that He would bless the giver and He cursed the thief. And that if you give the tithe, which is 10%, the first thing you do, 10% to the Lord, right off the top, that God will bless and multiply your honesty in giving back to Him what's already His. He said, you know, Brother Dave, every time I would teach that, I would watch my people I was discipling look at me with an air of suspicion. He said, I knew what they were thinking. I'm the pastor. Of course I want them throwing money in the plate. You know, that takes care of me. He said, I knew they were thinking that. I said, so what'd you do, preacher? He said, well, I'd have to preempt it. And so I look at him and I'd say, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking because I'm the pastor, I'm telling you to give so that I'm taken care of. He said, that's not why I'm telling you to give. I'm telling you to give because God says, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there won't be room enough to receive it. God, it's the only place in your Bible God tells you to prove Him. He's almost saying, I dare you. That's what God's doing. I dare you. Try me. Try me. It's the only place in your whole Bible. It has to do with what is very dear to us. He said, you know what I would do to calm them? Is I would say, I'll tell you what. Just so you don't think I'm doing this for me, I want you to try this for 6 months. I want you to put God first in your checkbook. I want you to go ahead and give the tithe first for 6 months. And if at the end of 6 months, you're not doing better than you were and you still have a problem and you're still short, he said, come see me. I'll make up the difference. Pastor Prisk, he ministered for almost 35 years. He started a church from scratch. And I said, how many people have you told this to? He said, well, thousands. I says, well, how many people have ever come to you after 6 months just taking the check of God, His promise that if they give, the Lord would reward them and financially would go ahead. I said, how many people come back to you and say, we tried it for 6 months, preacher, it doesn't work. He said, not one. And then he added quickly, and honestly, Brother Dave, I don't know what I would have done if they did come to me. He said, I didn't have anything extra. When Brother Prisk passed away a number of years ago, the widow called me. Cheryl Prisk called, and she said, what should I do with the insurance money that Gary Prisk, that Gary had? And he had two policies. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, Gary was given 50% of his income before he died. Isn't that crazy? You know, I love a man who leads by example. There's just 50%. Never missed a meal. invested so much into others. He said, Brother Dave, if somebody had come to me, I don't know what I would have done. I remember my response to this day. Just a year before he passed away, we were talking about this. I said, Brother Prisk, co-signing God's checks isn't that risky. They'd have to come through God first to get to you. And there's never failed one word of all His good promise. Ladies, God writes a check to you concerning a disobedient husband and how to win him in the book of 1 or 2 Peter. He writes checks to parents on how to raise your children. And how many parents today just go on the fly and find wisdom over here from the world and wisdom from that book there? Wisdom never comes from below or beside. Wisdom always comes from above. The generation before you and God. You say, well, why is God so smart? He's been around a lot longer than you have. There's a pile of wisdom there. He'll never steer you wrong. That book has checks written to say, here's how you raise your children. Here's how you train your children. Here's how you win a lost spouse. Here's how you go ahead and get God involved in your finances and bless you instead of curse you. Here's, y'all with me? He's got all kinds of current checks right now. And you know what we do? We don't even care about them. We need to. You can stand on the promises of God. Amen. And boy, you think checks are big in the past and big now. You ought to see what He's got planned. He promises you a reservation. He's promised taking you to heaven when you die. Wow. He promises you a resurrection from the grave. Well, how's He going to do that? Assemble all my decomposed body parts? How's He going to? Not your problem, not your concern. The God of Isaac wrote the check. It's up to Him to go ahead and make it happen. And I'm going to tell you, if you belong to Jesus, you will have a resurrection. And it will be not of the unjust, it will be of the just. And you will land in a place called heaven one day. The God of Isaac fulfills His promises. Oh, P.S., there's some dark promises here too. The wages of sin is death. You know what that means? If you continue in known sin, something's going to die. It's not just physical and it's not just spiritual. It could be emotional. Men who dabble in pornography, their love for their spouse dies. Their spouse's love for them dies. Something will die if you continue in known sin. You say, no, no, I'll be the exception. No, you won't. The God of Isaac wrote a check. The wages of sin is death. Be sure your sin will find you out. No, I'll get away with it. No, the God of Isaac wrote a check. You won't get away with it. No, you won't. It'll hunt you down, whether it's physical, spiritual, emotional, your own conscience. It will hunt you down. You will not escape. And then Philippians 2 says, every knee shall bow. Things above the earth, on the earth, under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day you'll take a knee, confess that Jesus is Lord. I know of people that say, I will never do that. You're betting against the bank of the God of Isaac. It will cash. There's never failed one word of all His good promise. Amen? Go back to Genesis and we'll close with this. For look at this. The God of Abraham, yeah, He favors His people. But the God of Isaac is the God who fulfills His promises. Look at this in Genesis chapter 21. I say to you tonight, pick a promise. I say to you tonight, beginning from this day forward, you ought to get in the Word of God and find some promises that God makes that can be your promise. It's your check. He wrote it to you. Look at what He says in Genesis 21, verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah, as He'd said. The Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Oh, in verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac, Yitzhak, was born unto him. The God of Abraham, He favors His people. Isn't that a sweet thought we saw last night? You're the apple of a father's eye in Jesus Christ. But the God of Isaac operates as the God who fulfills His promises. Find some checks that He wrote to you. If you're saved, you already found one. You presented it for payment and stood upon it. You have God's Word. You belong to Him now. But God writes a lot more checks than just the salvation check. Find some more. Write them out. Rest upon them. Trust the God of Isaac, for there's never failed one word of all His good promise. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight that You are a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. Father, as the God of Isaac, You fulfill Your promises. We recognize tonight, Lord, that You are unlimited in Your resources, Your ability, Your power. Father, we also recognize tonight that You're a God that cannot lie. Your integrity is unquestionable. Father, we live in a day tonight that there are so many promises made by so many entities. The God of materialism makes promises. The God of entertainment makes promises. The God of the kingdom of darkness is still writing checks and making promises to young and old alike. Father, in all those checks that float around, help us to recognize only Yours are ultimately fulfilled and come to pass. Help us not to be so foolish to buy into the lies that swirl around from other gods and other entities. Help us, Lord, to be people that walk by faith, that simply take You at Your word and act upon it. Help us, Lord, to trust You even more as the God of Isaac, the promise-fulfilling God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.